We delight in your law, Lord. We delight in your word. We meditate upon it. We confess that we do not meditate on it as much as we should, nor as much as we would like to. So I ask, Lord, that somehow the readings from today and the proclamation of this word would be stuck in our minds and hearts, that we might meditate upon your word for the rest of this day into the evening, even as we lie on our beds this evening trying to fall asleep. And may we awaken with your word with tomorrow. Reveal yourself to us. Amen. From the third verse of our second reading today, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I have to tell you that our first lesson today is a problem for Lutheran pastors. They don't know how to grapple with this. It bothers them. Lutheran pastors like to say, we do not choose God. God chooses us. We are the elect of God. We say that we are not people of a decision theology. And what that means is that at the end of the service, I don't go down and call you all to consider how the Holy Spirit is putting a load on your heart, and you need to come forward and give your heart to Jesus Christ. He gives his heart to us, we say. We don't give our hearts to him in terms of making a decision for him. He has decided for us. So when we see this verse, choose life, we get undone a little bit. God has already made a decision for us. That's how, in the midst of his decision for us, that we can choose life. We're not choosing for the Lord. We're choosing what kind of life to live for the Lord. Now, the way we think about that in terms of the New Testament is following Jesus, bearing our crosses, being disciples. This is what it means to choose life, to choose for the Christ who has chosen for us. Now, the easiest way for me to think about this, and I think it would be for you as well, is along the lines of how I was talking to Ruby and Roman, along the lines of the first commandment. Or if you want to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in terms of the greatest commandment, you know, that commandment that the rich young man came to Jesus and was able to answer correctly about what he must do to have life, to have eternal life, to choose life. So this is what it says in Deuteronomy. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Well, that's a pretty easy choice, right? Nobody wants to choose death. Nobody wants to choose evil. Now, they might do evil, but they don't want to choose evil. Well, there are probably a few in the world that do. But God has set before us today these things, life and good or death and evil. Well, we want life and good. There's not a person present today that doesn't. So then it says things that become problematic just not for the pastorate in the Lutheran church, but for all Lutherans. If you obey the commandments, if you do these things, if you obey the commandments that I command you today, then you'll live. Not only will you live, but you'll multiply. God will be gracious to you in such a way that you'll prosper, and so will your kin. You know, the people that Jesus said to hate. God's taking care of them too. Well, what are the commandments of the Lord your God? Well, we could tick through the list of 10, couldn't we? But those last 9 really only point to the first one ever. They all point to the first one. That's why Jesus could say that the greatest commandment indeed is to love the Lord your God with all of you and your neighbor as yourself. If you've done these, you've fulfilled the commandments. Not only the other 9, but all of the commandments that are in the Old Testament. You fulfilled them all if you've loved the Lord your God with all of you. So, if you obey the commandments, well, how do you do that? By loving God. By loving God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. Now, that word keeping is interesting, because the way we read that word keeping is, I got to do something. I've got to make this sacrifice, and I've got to make this other sacrifice, and I've got to go to this service of worship, and I've got to smile at that person who just I really don't want to smile at. I've got to do all of these things. I. Wrong. This is not what it is all about at all. This is not what the commandments are about at all. If you obey the commandments of the Lord, you will keep the commandments. You will be keeping the commandments. Keeping, keeping. It's always present, this word, this verb, keeping. Keeping the commandments means that even when you don't keep them, you're keeping them. Now that is a strange sentence, I know. So let me try to clarify that for you a little bit. Anybody here perfect? No, of course not. Any of you keep the commandments perfectly? No, of course not. Any of you turn your back on God from time to time? Of course you do. Do you love the Lord, your God, with your whole heart? Of course you don't. Do you love him with your whole soul, with all your emotions? Of course you don't. How about with all your strength? No, you don't. How about with all of your mind? You don't even understand him enough to do that. But you continue to love the Lord. Let me give you a good real world example. I love my wife. I love Susan. But do I love her with my whole heart? Honey, I'm sorry, but I don't. I must confess it. I wish I did. But God has part of my heart. My children have part of my heart. Do I love her with all of my mind? I must confess that my mind is on other things from time to time, but my mind always comes back to her. Do I love her with all of my emotions? No, sometimes my emotions get the best of me and I tell her exactly what I'm thinking. But that does that mean that I don't love her? No, because my emotions always come back to this woman. Do I love her with all of my strength? No, sometimes I'm so worn out, I take a nap. But that doesn't mean I don't love her. Because as soon as I awaken, who am I looking for? First thing every morning, after any nap that I take, after every trip that I take, is it my dogs that I want to wake up to? Is it my dogs? Is it my Labrador Retriever and my Golden Retriever that I want to come home to? Now they're at the door waiting for me and their tails are wagging and they're so excited. But what am I doing? I'm embracing her because I love her with every bit of me that I can make available. But when it's not available, it doesn't mean I don't love her because I come right back to her. I'm keeping, keeping. That's the word here. It's that present imperative thing that we do. It's always pushing us back to the most important thing, which is loving God. Now, we don't love him the way we want to love him, but we come back and try to love him again, don't we? We don't keep his commandments the way we want to keep his commandments, but then on the other side, we try again. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to follow God in Christ. It doesn't mean that you do it perfectly, so get over that part of it. You're not perfect and you knew it all along. Just keep trying and depending upon him. But if your heart turns away, now that's a different thing entirely. I have an old friend who's been married a few times. Since the last one ended in a mess, he's almost been down the aisle again, and then that one got called off. And then there was another engagement before they even got close to the wedding day. That one got called off. I joked the other day when I found out about it, well, he's getting better. Because he used to get married first before he'd call everything off. Now he's calling it off before the marriage happened. The problem here, I am convinced, is that women, or whatever it does inside of him, whatever women do for him that turn his crank, that make him feel whole and complete, is never going to make him whole and complete. If God were the one, were the being who made him whole and complete, these other relationships might work out. And that's what Jesus is talking about in our gospel lesson today. He doesn't want us to hate our spouse. He doesn't want us to hate our family. The point here is that these things are running a very close second to God. But if you love them first, it's the same thing as hating God. I mean, really hating God. He must come first. God must always come. We must hold fast to him. There, that kind of verb is again, hold fast. It doesn't mean that you don't let go. It doesn't mean that you don't slip sometimes. But you come right back. That's what holding fast is. Do you delight in the law of your Lord? Do you meditate on it day and night? I reckon not. Do you come back to it? Sure. This is what it means to follow God, because this requires his grace. Anything else just requires us. Following Jesus requires grace. We cannot do it on our own. Paul had heard about Philemon that he had love and he had faith. Who did he have love and faith? Who did this involve? Well, in the next phrase it says, toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. The Lord and all the saints. It's all connected here. This is what it all means to bear our cross, to count the cost. What is the cost? Well, what are the examples that Jesus gives here today? He says, building a tower. Susan and I are building a house right now. We went by yesterday and they were getting the vinyl siding up. And the vinyl siding is about halfway up the outside of the house. I was so pleased they weren't putting it on the inside. So it's about halfway up the outside of the house. What would happen if all of a sudden we called the builder and said, we're not going to be able to pay for it? Do you think the vinyl would go up the second half? It might sit there for a long time until it could clear court systems, and people would talk about that house on the corner. They started to build it, but those Rymans couldn't finish it. This is what Jesus is talking about. Well, what's the next example? Going to war. Jesus has examples that we don't like a lot today in our modern world, but there it is right before us. Going to war. Can you whoop the guy with 20,000 troops when you've only got 10? That's going to be tough. Finishing the tower is going to be tough. Hating your family is going to be tough. All of these things are impossible without God, because this is what Jesus is really talking about. Do you remember the story of Gideon? He had thousands of troops to go to war, and God said, get rid of about 90% of them. And Gideon said, okay, now I've got 1,000 or whatever it was. And God said, let's trim it down to like maybe just a couple of hundred. And Gideon's like, but we're going against 10,000s of troops. And God said, I'll be with you. You know, to make up the difference, huh? And they went out with just a few hundred and whipped the whole army over there. This is what it means. Consider the cost. What are the terms of peace here in this war that we wage? Can we defeat the devil and all his minions? What do we need? More troops? We need 10,000 more troops to get it up to 20,000? Is that what we need? Or do we need a mighty fortress? What do we need? I think it's pretty clear exactly what we need. We need God. That's the terms of peace. Can you finish the tower? Are you going to be able to finish building everything that you started in this life? Am I going to be able to finish all my projects? Am I going to be able to finish in this life everything that I've begun? I know that I'm not going to, but I'm going to try really hard. He who has ears, let him hear. It's God that works through us, not we who do it ourselves. So what does it mean to bear your own cross? What does it mean? This is so important, to bear your own cross. What do I have to do? What's my cross? That's the wrong way to think about it. If you're going to bear your own cross, you're simply going to carry, you're simply going to yoke the light burden that Christ has given you, which is his cross, which is his sacrifice. You don't have to make another one. He wouldn't do any good anyway. You've just got to take his upon yourself. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the only salt that has any taste at all. That's why the things that you do eventually leave you feeling kind of deflated. The things that you do eventually leave kind of no taste in your mouth. Oh, you remember that thing I did back in high school? Tasteless. You remember when I was in my first congregation? Well, I'll tell you that one sermon. Well, I really nailed it. I can't remember the first sermon. Tasteless. You remember that person I helped in the second congregation? Oh, they were just lost with that. I can't remember anybody. It's kind of like Paul saying, I think I baptized one or two, but I can't really, I don't know. It's God who is our salt, not the things that we do. God is our salt, not the towers that we build, not the troops that we conquer. God is our salt. God is the taste in our lives. So, if we don't choose life, if we turn our back on Him, now you've got the answer. That's how salt loses its taste. If you turn your back on God, if you don't choose life, if you choose something other than Him, the taste is gone. If you don't continue to hold fast to Him, how will you ever be restored when you slip and fail Him? Then your life is of no use whatsoever and is only good to be cast out. I can't help but think of what Jesus says here, elsewhere, cast out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let her hear. For these are the words of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.